Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anyone attend a Melbourne Cup luncheon in this interesting year of COVID-19? Not too many takers, maybe one. Did you perhaps just celebrate it at home? No. Did you at least put on a nice hat? Or maybe, most importantly, anyone back a winner? Well, if not, I hope you didn't bet everything on it. But also, speaking of risky investments, I understand that this year has been a pretty scary roller coaster ride on the stock markets. They've been up, down, and all over the place, but I think mostly down this year. So have you been nervously watching the daily market reports? Have you been phoning your stockbrokers to keep in touch with how things are going? Or counting your losses maybe, trying to work out when things will start going up so you can buy? Or maybe you could be more like me and wouldn't know what a stock looked like if I fell over it. But I understand that those who do know what one looks like, that it's been a bit of a nightmare this year, and that many who had bet everything, gone for broke, ended up broke. So our luck on the GGs and the stock markets is probably not a great background to be promoting the theme of bet everything, which is what I'm planning to do today. But only because Jesus did it first. Well, kind of. In the parable of from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus shows that we have to venture to risk everything in order to be a true, healthy, thriving people and church. Venture everything. And I want to look at that this morning under three headings. Firstly, what are we betting with? That is, what kind of loot do we have to venture? Secondly, why is it so important that we bet everything? And thirdly, how do we go about it? How does that work out in our lives? Now, my fellow Methodists will be descending into shock right now at the thought of Jesus promoting betting. But I guess for our Presbyterian friends, it'd be right up your street. But no, Jesus isn't suggesting that we head down to the TAB to place our bets based on the form of a nag. Rather, he is talking about venturing something solely on the basis of faith in God, which can look like a wild bet, but it really isn't, because it rests on God's certain promises. And Jesus isn't talking about money, or not primarily, but we'll come back to that. In the parable, the master of the estate gives his servants different amounts of talents, and they were at a very large sum of capital, and they're meant to invest them. And this is part of a series of parables in Matthew about the kingdom of heaven. And while the kingdom of heaven will certainly be visible and forever, we also live in its truth and reality now by faith. So Paul says we are seated with Christ now in heavenly places. So what is the capital that Christ, who would be the master in the parable, what's the capital that he has given to us that we can put to use, spend, invest within the kingdom of heaven? Paul had been a kind of a prince of Judaism. He was from an illustrious family, education and wealth. But he tells us in Philippians 3 that he counted all of that as no better than dung. That's the word he uses. Compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. And in Romans 1, Paul tells us how he came to know Christ. He says it was through the gospel, the good news about him, which he says is God's saving power to those who have faith. That is, it's the gospel of God's grace to save sinners. And in Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that this is no limited amount, but of vast riches of grace, which he says have been lavished upon us, giving us an inheritance with Christ, that is, an inheritance equal to the eternal Son of God. Now, if we can wager a trove like that, it makes putting a tenner on Spectrum Lass in the Fifth at Morfettville look pretty miserable, doesn't it? Now, if the talents that we have been given are the gospel of the grace of Christ, that also tells us what that capital isn't. If Christ and his grace are what we are meant to deal in as Christians, that means what we are not meant to deal in is religion. Now, I've had some really interesting discussions with folks in the congregation about this recently, because it's cropped up in some recent sermons. But from a sociological point of view, that is just looking at what you see on the face level of society, It's legitimate to say, yes, Christianity is one of the religions in that we gather around a belief in a supernatural being and truth. But when it comes to the essential truth of Christianity, it is totally the opposite of all other religions. All religions in the world besides Christianity, in one way or another, are about men and women trying to find and get their way to God, or to the equivalent, nirvana or whatever it might be. Christianity is exactly the opposite of that. It is about God coming to and finding humanity because he loves us, paying for and cancelling their sin and making us one with him forever. And you see, that is the core truth of Christianity, and that's what God did in Jesus Christ. So as Christians and the church, we are not investing in, we're not giving the world religion. That is another moral and spiritual system to try and build or climb their way to salvation or heaven or God or fulfillment. No, rather, we are betting everything on the gospel of the grace of Christ. We're betting everything on the gospel of the grace of Christ. So that's what we are betting with. That's the loot we've been given to venture. So now, number two, want to look at, why is it so important that we do that, that we venture everything? Well, this is highlighted by the first two servants in the parable. They just go out and invest all that they've been given, full stop. They obviously do it wisely because they both doubled their investment. But they venture everything. There's a theme going on here of generosity and abundance. But remember, we're not talking about investing money, but about the wealth that is the gospel of grace. And the very nature of grace is to give itself away and give itself away and give itself away. And to those who don't deserve it. And to those who deserve the very opposite. To those who are empty, it fills them and fills them and fills them, and eventually it bursts the banks, it overflows, flowing back to the giver in thanks and praise, and flowing on to others. And it will do that. That grace will flow on and on to others until, as the Bible says, Jesus is revealed as Lord of all and grace fills up every square inch of the universe. Grace is the Amazon. It's a great river and nothing can stop it, and it washes over us and it sweeps us up in its flow, and it flows on and on to reach everyone that it can. And that is the glorious purpose and goal of God. And that is why we and the world and the universe are here. And this is the mission of Christ. And it will not cease until it's accomplished. We can't get anything more important to be a part of, to be doing, than that. We are privileged and commanded to be a part of that mission. Jesus says to us, his disciples, in Matthew 28, what's called the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, Christ is working full bore in his mission to reach all people until the end of the age. And he is with us always. And he intends us to be with him in that, not just tagging along like passengers, but fully, actively, personally engaged in that, giving the gospel of grace to all people. That is how we wager the trove of capital that we've been given by Christ, all the riches of his grace. We're a part of that mission, wagering it, sending it out. This is reinforced when we look at the example of the third servant who refused to venture the capital that he'd been given. He's not only fearful of not making any gain, he's terrified of losing what he had, and so he just stuffed it under his mattress. While Jesus isn't talking primarily about money, what he says has implications for how we use it. God's grace also pulses through every part of our lives, every part of our material and physical lives as well as the spiritual. And so the gospel does mean that we will be generous with everything that is ours. And part of his promise is to also meet all of our earthly needs. So it will affect our attitude with money and how we use it. And what that means is our attitude toward money is a good indicator of our attitude towards God. That is, if we're generous, we know him as generous with us. And if we are stingers, that's probably how we think God is. And so the third servant believes that the landowner is a tight-fisted old Scrooge who is out to scalp him and everyone else that he can gain any advantage over. That's how he thinks of the master. So what does that mean when we come to the kingdom of God? That this is a person who doesn't believe in the God of grace, who's never known or received that grace, and who thinks life and the universe are moving in the opposite direction. That is not giving and giving and overflowing to fulfillment in everything, but rather that God is sucking the life out of everyone for his own selfish gain. Now, we might think that sounds extreme, but I want to ask us to be honest with ourselves. Do we ever think or feel that God is against us or isn't fair to us or is done badly by us? Have we ever indulged in those feelings and rolled them around our tongue and enjoyed feeling angry about it? And have we ever secretly resolved with ourselves to give God a bit of payback? You know, to think, well, if God's treated me poorly, then I won't spend as much time or energy on him. But, you know, to withdraw like that, to refuse to participate in the mission of the grace of Christ is to place ourselves outside of the world's reason for being and outside of our reason for being. It's really separating ourselves from true, full, joyous life. Now, according to Jesus' parable, if we do that, if we take ourselves outside of what Christ is doing in reaching out to the world, according to the parable, if we do that to the very end, and this passage is also about the end, the day of the Lord, when Christ comes again to judge all people, if we did willfully resist that to the end, we realistically risk losing what we have been given and of being judged as not a true servant of God, being thrown out of his kingdom, where, as it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see, this is incalculable, incalculable loss that he's talking about. But why on earth would we ever want to do that? And we don't need to. We can simply believe the truth of grace, repent of our anti-grace attitude and behaviour, and see our profound need of grace, but at the same time see God's abundant supply of grace to us, and take hold of it and live in it and enjoy it and give it away to the world. So, what are we betting with? We've seen that. The grace, the gospel of grace. Why is it so important to venture it? Because that's what the universe and we and God are all about. And thirdly, how do we do that? How do we venture everything? How does it work out in our lives? Well, this is the easy bit, because we just hear the good news of the grace of Christ, we believe it, we receive it, and then we place our bets. By which I mean, we plow into God's word in the Bible so that we can soak up the gospel and grace. So that we can pray to become more and more a community shaped and driven by the forgiving grace of Christ in how we relate to one another and in how we relate to other people. So that we can pray that God will fill us and give us the desire and vision to make all neighbours our friends, even those who might now be our enemies. Pray as a church family to open ourselves as wide as we can, to invite others to draw near to us and to God. And for us to be willing to let go of anything that is holding us back from that as a church, and encourage one another, and finally to act, to just be willing to step out in faith and do what God enables us to do and say in whatever sphere of life we are in from day to day, just to do that, to step out and do that, do what God gives us to do, enables us to do in touching other people's lives with that truth of his love. Venture everything that God has given us in the mission of the gospel. That is why he gave it to us, to venture it all and for nothing else. We've just got to step out in faith. And you know, sometimes faith is spelt R-I-S-K when it comes to mission. Let me tell you of a couple of little examples. There was a Christian bloke who worked in a church ministry who lived in his own block of apartments, and he moved in about a year before, and he'd gotten on pretty well with most of the other residents, although one or two were a bit crotchety and kept to themselves. Then he was approached by one of them to go onto the management committee for the apartment block. At first he felt reluctant, but after thinking it over he decided he would, and he had also felt God giving him a nudge in that direction as a way of sharing the gospel with his neighbours. Anyway, month by month he attended the meetings in different neighbours' apartments. They gradually got to know one another. He didn't ever deliberately try and say a lot about his faith, but it was often mentioned by one of the others at some point whenever they were together. Bit by bit, he became good friends with one or two of the committee members and their families, and they swapped invitations to dinner. Their interest in their new friend's faith grew, and they asked more questions and eventually asked if they could come to church with him. And they did. But he decided to offer to have a regular home group meeting at his place, since they weren't from church backgrounds. And several from this group became Christians. Some whom became involved with this church, with his church, and for some they just made the home group their church. A church born out of nothing just by venturing in grace. There's another account of a bloke in Brisbane who was converted in his mid-30s, and he was invited to a little Baptist church. It was pretty traditional, which with his non-church background, he couldn't really relate to very well. And he struggled, but eventually he gave up attending. But this didn't stop his faith at all. And he and his friends were water skiers and loved water skiing on the Brisbane River. So instead of going to the little Baptist church on Sundays, he started going with his friends down to their favourite bend on the Brisbane River. They loved this and they would hang out around there for most of the day, skiing, barbecuing and talking. Talking over lunch, the man's friends got to asking him about what had happened in his life recently, and he told them about his Christian conversion, how he'd come to know Jesus as a real person in his life, who kind of made everything in his life new and gave him huge hope for the future. His friends were interested. After they'd been meeting like this for a while, he asked if they'd mind if he read some stuff out of the Bible to them. And he did, and they had some conversation about it. Every now and then, one or two of his mates would ask if he'd pray for them, and he did. The bloke was pretty good on a guitar, which he used to bring with him and play, and one day during lunch offered to play a couple of Christian songs, which he did. Some way down the track, one or two of them said they'd come to believe what he did, and they wanted to be baptised. Sometime after that, they talked about Holy Communion and included this in the lunchtime, which had really become Christian worship. And to these guys, wine was a bit wussy, so they used beer instead. Water ski church. Just from daring to make a venture in grace. Just stepping out on water, so to speak. By the way, we've got no plans to change the liquid we put in the communion chalice here. When it comes to investing and venturing the gospel, if we are frozen with fear as to whether we'll do it right or get a return or simply don't venture it, but anxiously stuff it under our mattresses, we will shrivel up and die. And eventually the little we have will be taken from us. And while our ventures might look like a dicey bet to those without faith, they aren't. Because our faith is in Christ the Lord, risen from the dead, who promises that he will build the family of his people, the church, to the fullest extent possible, of all of those who will come to him in faith and repentance, out of all of the nations of the world. Bet everything on Jesus. Amen.